Good morning. Well, he's talking about passion for missions, and I just wanted to share something that got me and Ashley passionate when we were at Mission Aviation Fellowship during our candidacy process. Was that back in July? They kind of gave us, it was a 7-hour series that they taught, so I tried to yesterday morning, since I didn't know I was actually preaching this morning, yesterday morning I tried to condense that for you, and so I'm hoping that I can share with you guys kind of the new outlook that we received on Scripture. So like I said, talking about passion, I've always known from my life experience and just my my growing up with my parents who were missionaries, I've always known that I wanted to serve God vocationally in missions, but I never had the right words to tell people. People always say, hey, what's God's call on your life? You know, when were you called to missions? And I've always been one of those types that doesn't believe that you have to one day hear voices and then decide, oh, now I can go to missions. You know, I believe that the Bible clearly puts that call on all of our lives, and I want to share a little bit about that this morning. So, having said that, I want to step back then and look at the Bible from 10,000 feet, to use some pilot speak, and hopefully we can see a theme, a couple of themes that were brought to my attention just recently in Scripture. So I'll be throwing out a lot of verses. I actually was overweight in my luggage, and so I couldn't bring my Bible. So I got them all off the internet, so I'll just be reading them. And so if it's too fast and you want to look it up, you can just raise your hand or something, I guess. So the theme, obviously, is one of missions and God's desire to see all people of the world come to know him. And what we're going to call the main theme is top line and bottom line. So the top line is God wants to bless his people. And please don't think that blessing is like financial. It seems like in our country, we're always, blessing is financial. There's no real tie there in God's eyes, I believe, to blessing being financial. So don't think that I'm saying that. So the top line is that God wants to bless his people. And then the bottom line is that he gives us a direct responsibility in light of our blessing to reach the rest of the world to himself. So let's begin looking at the story of the Bible then. The idea is the Bible is one story with an introduction, you know, a body and a conclusion, and it's hard to see that sometimes. So hopefully we can see that a little bit today. So starting in Genesis 11:1, it says, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, 'Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we can make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered over the face of the whole earth.'" So this is the story of the Tower of Babel, obviously. And if you remember, in Genesis 1:28, God's already told his people, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the whole earth and subdue it," right? And so now the people are saying, "Otherwise, we'll be scattered over the face of the earth." In other words, we don't want to do what God says. We'll build a tower and do what we want. So that's a problem, obviously. So we all know that God doesn't like those kind of things. So he decided, let's change the one language to many. And all of the sources that we can look at say that there was probably 72 languages that were separated into 72 languages that day, which will be an interesting parallel later. So keep that number in mind. And there's two ways you can look at that then. Was that kind of a curse, a punishment from God, or is that a blessing from God to have 72 different languages? And one way I want you to look at it this morning is that it was an act of mercy, because Satan cannot deceive mankind with one lie and one language now. Instead, there's many languages, and God sets the stage to choose a people from among these many peoples now. So he can choose his own people, Israel, and then he sets the stage for man to reach out to other man. So missions. So that also disperses people, obviously, to the rest of the earth, which was his plan originally. So we moved forward to Genesis 12, 2 through 3. God chooses a people and makes a covenant with Abraham. He says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So here's where we're going to look at our top line and bottom line, right? So the top line, there's a lot of blessings going on here, you know? So God wants to bless his people that he has chosen, Israel. But we see the end of the verse says, all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So here we start to see a bottom line responsibility to the nations. Now, the one way you can look at it is like, oh, well, God's just saying that he'll bless the nations. We don't have to do anything about it. Okay, but we'll keep looking at verses and we'll see what we see later. So that's where we start to see that top line and bottom line. And the word nations that we use, like with our Great Commission we have in the New Testament, we use that a lot, but that's kind of a bad translation of that because we really want to use peoples like we see in the Old Testament because like where we're going, Democratic Republic of Congo, right? That's a nation and it has over 200 peoples. So God wants to reach all the peoples or tribes, tongues, ethnic groups. There's many more of those than nations. So now we'll look at Genesis 22, 15 through 17. It says, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. So that's top line, right? That's a blessing. And he's reiterating his covenant. He does it five times, and he's trying to drive it home. He swears by himself. We always swear by a higher authority. Well, God doesn't have a higher authority. So he swears by himself that this is true. And if we read verse 18 now, so that was all those blessings. Verse 18 says, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. And that's the bottom line responsibility again. He's driving home two main parts of his covenant, that he wants to bless his people and that he wants his people to reach out to the nations. So we move forward now to Ezekiel 5:5. It says, this is what the sovereign Lord says. This is Jerusalem, which I have set in the center of the nations with countries all around her, right? So he's chosen his people, and now he's brought them to a promised land, and that promised land is in the center of the nations. So here we start to see, well, he wants his people to reach others. Otherwise, you know, he probably would have put them in Australia, and it would have been one place and with nobody around them or something. So, I mean, he puts them right in the middle of everybody, and then they're on the trade route that comes from Egypt, and so they're going to have foreigners going through all the time, and there was no cell phones, so that's how you communicate, you know, is with people on trade routes that take a message to other people. So we start to see how he's getting serious about reaching other nations. So now, before we continue looking at the idea of top line and bottom line, I want to address a question that I think a lot of us have asked one way or the other, which is, does God love the Israelites? Did he like his people, the one people, more than all the other peoples that were around them? Because sometimes it sure looks like that when we read scripture. And so for you math types out there, we're going to present a relationship, which is either if A is the Israelites and B is the rest of the peoples of the earth, either A is greater than B, right? A is less than B, or A is equal to B. So I want to present that this morning and see what we see in Scripture about what God thinks as far as one people versus another people. So if A is greater than B, then God just wants to bless Abraham's socks off, right? And if A is less than B, then he just cares about everybody else around Israel and doesn't really care about Israel. And if they're equal, he cares about all people equally, and sometimes we just don't see that in Scripture, in the Old Testament especially. So if we read Deuteronomy 7:6, then you tell me whether you think it is an A is greater than or less than or equal to B. It says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. So does it sound like he likes Israel more? I mean, I would think it does. It sounds pretty obvious to me right there. So it sure sounds like he doesn't like anybody else. Now look at Deuteronomy 9:4. It says, after the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself. So he's talking about driving people out of the promised land. Don't say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No, it is not on the account of, no, it is on the account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. So here he's trying to make sure the Israelites don't puff themselves up and think we're awesome, and God doesn't like anybody else, you know, and so he's going to drive everybody else out before us. He's like, no, that's nothing to do with you. It's a time of judgment for these people, and I want to show them that I am God. So this is more of an A is equal to B kind of situation. And we look at Numbers 15:15 now. It says, the community is to have the same rules for you and for the foreigner residing among you. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. You and the foreigner shall be the same before the Lord. That's pretty obvious, right? A is equal to B. God cares about everybody equally. We see Deuteronomy 18:4 through 5. God now chooses the Levites from among his people. So he chose a people, and now he's choosing the Levites. So Deuteronomy 18:4 through 5. You are to give them the first fruits of your grain, new wine and olive oil, and the first wool from the shearing of your sheep. For the Lord your God has chosen them and their descendants out of all your tribes to stand and minister in the Lord's name always. So did God love the Levites more than the rest of the Israelites? I mean, it's the same situation here. So we go back to Deuteronomy 7:6, talking about Israel as a whole. It says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. So there's two things there. He chose the Levites out of the people, and he chose Israel out of all the peoples of the earth, right? And so the Levites, we call that a specific priesthood. He has given the Levites a specific task as priests to minister to the people of Israel. But then he has chosen Israel to be a kingdom of priests. Exodus 19:6 says, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So the people of Israel are to be a kingdom of priests who will then minister to the rest of the world. And so that's where you have the general priesthood, right? All of us are priests now as we have entered into God's people as well through a new covenant. Now we all are priests. And priest sounds like, well, I'm not a priest. That's ridiculous. I mean, priests are what? They maybe in a Catholic church or something, and it sounds really creepy, you know? And so we don't really think of ourselves as priests, but I mean, what does a priest do? I mean, he talks about God, or he talks about man to God, and he talks about God to man, right? Well, aren't we all supposed to be doing that? So, I mean, that's what we're really doing. That's what a missionary does. That's what you guys are doing. I mean, we're all priests. So, yeah, that's just kind of an A is equal to B kind of thing. All right, let me see where I'm going now. All right, so now that we kind of have a little bit of a perspective of A is equal to B and a top line and bottom line, I want to go on to some really familiar verses, and this is where I was kind of impacted, you know, and challenged myself in that I have a little bit of a wrong thinking when I read my Bible. So I want you to just quote these well-known verses to yourself. I'll kind of start it out, and then you quote the rest to yourself and just see where you stop with the verse, what you have memorized. So Psalm 49:10, be still and know, hibbida, 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 right? Yeah, so we all stop at, be still and know that I am God. Well, is that a top line or a bottom line? If you think about it, be still and know that I am God. Rest in God. Rest in his taking care of you. God is going to help you. I mean, be still and know that I am God. It's top line, right? What does the rest of the verse say? It says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. Well, we don't memorize that part of the verse because that makes us do something about it. So, you know, and this is where I was like, you got to be kidding me. I mean, I didn't have that part of that verse memorized, and I'm supposed to be a missionary. So, yeah, I mean, that's a little challenging. So let's do another one. This one's even worse. I mean, better. So Psalm 67:1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. And maybe you add, give you peace or something on the end, but we always stop right there. So that's definitely a top line blessing. So let's move on to the rest of the verse. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. And there's not even a comma or anything here. So that your ways may be known on earth and your salvation among the nations. Well, we don't memorize that part of that verse either. I mean, I've even used it in like cards and stuff, you know, and I don't use the second half even though I'm in missions. So I don't know. That was a little challenging. So so now let's continue going on here. We'll go to Psalm 67:3 through 5, and we'll see the Great Commission theme reaffirmed. So may the peoples praise you, God. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. Continue to verse 6, we see a top-line blessing. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God our God will bless us. God will bless us. And then we finish with verse 7, and all of the ends of the earth will fear him. So if we look at Scripture with the right eyes, we can see a Great Commission theme that God wants to bless, but that he also gives us a responsibility to the nations. So what was told to us is what when we look at our Bibles and we say, I wonder what's in it for me, you know, and we kind of just read and say, oh, that sounds good, that sounds good. You know, that's yearbook theology. So we're looking at our yearbook, and where do you turn first? You look at your picture, and you're like, wow, I look funny, you know? So that's yearbook theology, the way we read our Bible a lot of the time, I think. So we try to get out what we can about us, and we don't actually read it with open eyes and open hearts to what God is actually trying to say, because we don't want responsibility and challenges, you know? So I think that that's something to think about. So now let's continue looking at kind of things that were taught in the church and whether or not we get the whole picture. So think about what we're taught in Sunday school about when they bring the Israelites out of Egypt. We know, well, they're God's people, and so God, he got punished the Egyptians, and he brought his people out of Egypt so that, you know, they wouldn't be oppressed anymore, pretty much. And there was a bunch of plagues, and they were all bad for the Egyptians, right? So, I mean, it's an A is greater than B, and he likes the Israelites more, you know, and it's a top-line blessing. Well, let's read Exodus 7, 4 through 5. It says, then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out. So there's two things in there. He's bringing his people out, and then he says, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And then we see in Exodus 12:37, it says, the Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. And it finishes with this. Many other people went up with them. So it already addressed the Israelites. Many other people went up with them. Well, who were the many other people? Obviously, it's Egyptians or other nationalities. Well, God just sent all these plagues against Egypt. And if you look at it, each of those plagues addresses one of the gods that the Egyptians had and totally discredits that god. And so all the Egyptians were like, wow, our gods are not real, and that is obviously the real God, and so we're going to go out with the Israelites. So he saved tons of people, but we don't talk about that in Sunday school. I mean, it's a missions focus as well. God cares about the Egyptians. He doesn't want to just send a bunch of plagues on them. So he's demonstrating he's God. And then he even affirms this in Amos 9:7, which says, we don't memorize this verse, are not you Israelites the same to me as the Cushites, declares the Lord? Did I not bring Israel up from Egypt, the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Arameans from Kir? I mean, well, that's kind of obvious. He's like, wow, I mean, I brought you out of Egypt, but I also brought these two other people that I like just as much out of their captivity. You know, he's trying to bring a little bit of that national pride down, you know, because he cares just as much about everybody else. So those are some of the things we don't think about with that story. And then what do we learn about the Old Testament law in Sunday school? You know, obey the law and you'll be blessed, right? Or the law exposes sin, which is true. Those things are both true, but they're also top-line things. Now, if we read Deuteronomy 4:6, it says, "Observe them, the law, carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" So the bottom line is, if you follow the law under the Old Covenant, then you not only will be right with God, and we all, if you read the law, I mean, it's just general stuff that actually just gives you a better life, too. You know, and so you will be right with God, but then we'll have a witness to the rest of the nations, and they will come and say, "Why do you live like that?" Which sounds pretty familiar to, or similar to, a New Testament verse about giving a response when people ask about the hope that's within us, you know. So lots of the stuff that God tells us to do is not only to obey him and be right with him, but also to be a witness to others. So that's just another one. King Solomon now. What do we know about King Solomon? He's a really wise dude, and he had lots of money, and God really liked him, and he kind of screwed up later in his life, but, you know, God blessed him with wisdom and riches. Okay, and let's look at 1 Kings 10:23 through 24. "King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth." Okay, that's top line. And the next sentence, "The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart." So that's the bottom line. I mean, he blessed Solomon with wisdom and riches and then brought all the nations to him so that he could talk about God to them and tell him the wisdom of God. So there's the bottom line that we don't talk about Solomon. And finally, we look at Esther. What do we know about Esther? I mean, she, you know, there's a cool movie, and she got used of God to save the people of Israel from extermination, right? From that edict that came across, that came along that was supposed to kill all the Israelites. So yeah, God preserved his people. That's great, but that's the only part of the story, and that's the top line. We read the bottom line in Esther 8:17, which says, "In every province and in every city to which the edict of the king came, there was joy and gladness among the Jews with feasting and celebrating." Top line. Now, "And many people of other nationalities became Jews because fear of the Jews had seized them." So, I mean, you could say, oh, well, they were scared because they didn't want to get killed, and so they just said they were Jews. Well, I don't think that's really what God's saying. I mean, he's saying that I saved all kinds of people out of this situation, and I used Esther as a missionary to other peoples and saved my people and saved all kinds of other people that I care about just as much. So hopefully these passages give us a little bit of better perspective of what God's doing in the Old Testament, and really it's no different than the whole story of salvation. I mean, he's trying to reach the world, and sometimes we just don't obey right, I think. So he preserved his people, he blessed them, and desired for them to be a blessing to the nations and tell the rest of the world about them. So when they failed, he would discipline, but always in a way that would show his own character to the surrounding nations and draw others to himself. So let's move into the New Testament then and see if our Messiah, Jesus Christ, is an A equals B Messiah or an A is greater than B Messiah. So we go to Matthew 4:13-16, which says, "Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, those living in the land of the shadow of death," "beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." So Jesus located his ministry in a place where he could minister to both Jews and Gentiles. And we see in Matthew 4:24-25, he says, "News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. So he is all over the place, and he had a ridiculously mixed group of followers, which obviously got him in a lot of trouble as well. But the point is, he cared just as much about the other people around, not just the Jews. And then we read in Mark 11:15, it says, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. So we always think of this as he was really mad at these people who were selling in the temple. Okay, yeah, that made him mad. But what? Where were all the people selling? They're in the outer court. And where is that? What's the outer court for? It's for all of the rest of the people, the Gentiles, to come and worship God. So don't you think maybe he was a little upset about the Jews' mentality of A is greater than B? He thought, well, we really need to clear these guys out since I care about the Gentiles just as much, and you just filled their church up with a bunch of shopping stalls. So that's kind of a different look at that little story. So let's look at Matthew 10:5-8. It says, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions, sending out the 12. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So it has top line and bottom line. Freely you have received and freely give. You've been blessed by God, salvation. Go and tell the rest of the world about it. But it is absolutely not A equals B, which kind of gets you weirded out. But then we see later in Luke 10:1-3, we see A equals B situation where it says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to enter to every town and place where he was about to go, and told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. So he sent out the 72 to the rest of the people there as well. And then there was Paul later, who he sent to the Gentiles. And even the disciples later started realizing, oh, yeah, we're supposed to reach the Gentiles too. Just because God told us to go to the Jews first does not mean that we're not reaching the Gentiles. And if we see here, he sent the 72 out. How many languages did we say that from our best sources that God separated it into at the Tower of Babel? 72. Kind of an interesting parallel there, don't you think? Yeah, so that's one of those cool things I thought that I was like, man, I wish I could remember that for the rest of my life. So, I mean, that's one of those things where if you can step back and try to find some parallels in what God's doing in his big story, you just go, man, I want to be a part of that, you know? So that's just one of those cool things that we find. So Jesus is a top line and bottom line Messiah, and he's an A equals B Messiah. Christ offers us salvation, but then he calls to us to live a new life worthy of that salvation in response to that salvation and to bring his message of salvation to those next door, in the next town, and around the world. And if we look at Acts 1:8, it states, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria or the ends of the earth. Or maybe it doesn't say that. Yeah, so it says, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. So I don't see there that we can pick which one we want to do. I think that God asks us to all be a part of all of what's going on in his world in missions. So we don't want to miss the bottom line. The Israelites lots of times miss the bottom line. We pick on them a lot, but we're just the same. Isaiah 26:18 reads this. Do we want this said about us? We were with child, we writhed in labor, but we gave birth to wind. We have not brought salvation to the earth, and we have not given birth to the people of the world. Ouch. Yeah. So let's not have that said about us. So hopefully that gives us a little bit of a bigger perspective on what God is doing throughout his whole story and how we really need to read Scripture, not just looking at the yearbook, you know, but thinking, well, maybe he's trying to say something to me. Maybe it's actually a challenge that I might have to do something And that's a little uncomfortable. And to me, it was uncomfortable when even, you know, my whole life I've wanted to do this kind of stuff, and I could only quote the first half of all the verses, and I didn't know the nation's parts. So just something to think about. Should I pray real quick here? Or I think we have a little video, too. That's all I got.
That's great.
Yeah, we've got a... I mean, we're going to be in the evening service, and we're going to talk all about Mission Aviation Fellowship, our new assignment to Eastern Congo, and how you guys can be a part of what God's doing in Congo as well. And we have a little video here that kind of just a promo for MAF and just a little taste of what we'll be talking about. So.
I believe that MAF did save my life.
It's pretty impressive to see the amount of food that's still needed here and the desperation that's still on their faces.
Father, we pray that this aircraft will be a beacon of light as it reaches out to tens of thousands of hurting and lost people with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
The real question that all of us need to ask ourselves is, what are we doing that has eternal impact?
This evening, if you can't make it this evening, we do have our display table out there because we wanted to make sure you guys were able to get a prayer card or sign up for our newsletter too. So we'd love to have you on our team. Thanks.